And so I'm going to talk about one of the most fearsome words in all of church theology today. It's one of the most fearsome words there is. Strikes fear in the hearts of many just to hear the word. And that word is grace. And I know I'm being a little bit facetious or sarcastic, but really only a little bit, because there's a strange thing in the church that fears that word. It's like, well, if we preach on grace a lot, I mean, the people will go crazy. They will go wild. There will be drinking and drugs in the back of the sanctuary. People will be swearing in their testimonies. We might even have murders in the parking lot. If we just preach grace too much, people think they can get away with anything they want. And it's silly, because it's grace that empowers us, and grace that equips us, and grace that saves us. God's grace. If you pull up that first slide, grace is the very definition of the nature of God in regard to His relationship and interaction with His children. We're saved by His grace, sustained by His grace, and enabled by His grace. And yet, it is a fearsome word. It's like, but the people, they'll just get out of control. It's an unsafe word. It's a word where we think that we're just throwing caution to the wind. We're going to preach that grace stuff. In fact, usually, anytime somebody in the church mentions the word grace, they immediately follow it with, but I'm not saying you can do anything you want. You know, it's God's grace, but that doesn't mean you can just get away with anything. Because there's such a fear that just walking in the liberty that Christ has given us would lead to absolute chaos. Now, I've been talking here last couple of weeks a little bit about the two natures, the sinful nature. And it's one of the reasons why this whole thing about grace often gets confused, is that down through the years, and really, the church by and large today is somewhat biblically illiterate. Frankly, a lot of people go to services once or twice a week, and that's really the only scriptural input they get in their life. They're not reading it or studying it at home. They're not drinking in the Word of God. So what they get is whatever the preacher might say, and I might, you know, talk for a certain amount of time, and you might hear 20% of that, and you'll remember maybe 2%. This is why often people in the church in general tend to be very lack knowledge in scripture and theology, because they only all they're getting is 2% of what some guy said once or twice a week, really. And one of the things that's been lost kind of down through time is this biblical teaching of the two natures that are very separate. That new creature, when it says, behold, all things become new, it is because God creates a new creation within you. And yet we're still carrying this flesh through this life. And so when Scripture teaches, it's often teaching about the two as separate, because that's how Scripture shows it. But we try to put them together down through time. We try to go, okay, me is me, I am I, and that's it. And everything gets kind of jumbled together, and it makes a lot of theology hard to understand. But we're going to talk about the two natures today, because it's one of the biggest things in understanding grace. And I'd ask you, you know, if you wonder, as Paul did, why you do things you don't want to do. I mean, how many times in your life have you done something and then just gone, why did I do that? What is wrong with me? See, there's a good question. What is wrong with me? Because the Bible tells us what's wrong with you, what's wrong with me. I could say, what's wrong with me? And the Bible can tell me that. And we're going to look at that. Have you ever felt like a spiritual failure? Like you just try so hard and you just keep falling short and falling short and falling short. But you're trying so hard. You're trying so hard. Romans 8, 12 through 17 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we might also be glorified together. Now, we see all through Scripture that we have this choice to live after the flesh or live after the Spirit. And we make that choice all the time. Even in a certain situation, am I going to do the selfish thing, the thing that suits me, or am I going to do that which would please the Lord? That which would please the Lord. That word mortify means to kill them, to kill the deeds of the body. So even as believers, we have these deeds of the body that are, you know, the flesh wars against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. The two are not compatible. They are entirely separate. The carnal nature is entirely separate from the spiritual nature, the new creature that Christ has created in us. That which will one day go to be with Him. Now let's talk about the sinful nature for a moment. The carnal nature. You know, you don't have to teach kids to do wrong. You really don't. You don't have to teach children to be selfish. You don't. Man, it just comes naturally. Even in really good kids, you know, good kids. You don't have to teach them to not want to share their toys. You know, you don't have to teach them to want more of something than somebody else has. Instead, we're talking about teaching them to share. You know, in this thing where Bible, when we're born in sin, it's more than just that we are born in sin because Adam, as a representative, as the first human, that sin entered into the world when Adam and Eve sinned. And so thus we're born in sin. That's true. But we are born with this sinful nature. That means that we our tendency is toward selfishness and sin. That's our natural tendency, is toward selfishness and sin. Genesis 6:5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's really a great part of the resume, isn't it? You know, you put it down on there. Then, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done." Genesis 8:21, Lord saying, even though they're horrible, I'm still not going to flood the earth again. Even though every imagination of their heart is evil from birth. Now, the thing that most people will say when you bring that up is, I know a lot of nice people who aren't Christians. I know some people who do really good things and they're not Christians. They don't, you know, claim to be believers at all. But the Scripture tells us that God has given to every man the knowledge of right and wrong. God is the God of our conscience. If the influence of the Lord was completely removed from the earth, if the influence of the Spirit of God, if the influence of God was completely removed from the earth today, it would just be chaos all the time. You know, when horrible things happen in the world, I don't like it either. I know you don't like it. But what amazes me, actually, is not that horrible things happen in the world and that people do terrible things. That does not actually amaze me. Saddens me, but it doesn't amaze me. What's amazing to me is that it doesn't happen all the time. Knowing the nature of man. And one of the things that, when we ran the discipleship center all those years ago, one of the things that came to me and struck me the most from that experience of the 4 years of having 30-some people living there, of some pretty interesting folks, is they looked pretty normal. And I didn't realize until that point in my life that probably every time you go to Walmart, you walk by 12 people capable of shooting up a schoolyard. That's the reality. There are a lot of really crazy people. I mean, you come to find out that these people that you thought were really pretty normal are completely insane. So what's amazing to me is that more of this horrible stuff doesn't happen. Knowing the nature of mankind. But there's one answer, and that's because the hand of God holds it back. There's enough of it, certainly, for us to see the darkness of the world and the darkness of mankind and the nature of sin and the consequences of sin. But if the very influence of God was removed from the world, it would just be utter kill or be killed. What about me, period? It would just be chaos. And so see, even when you say, I know nice people who aren't Christians, it's still because of the influence of God. And it's still by the grace of God. Now, anything good that comes from our life is from God. To God be the glory. And the reason is because anything that good that comes, truly good, meaning something that would please the Lord, something that is in line with His will, something that is done for the right motives, certainly comes from the Spirit and not the flesh. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now that's really different than this stuff that permeates society today, which says that just try harder, be all you can be. Rise up, look in the mirror and tell yourself how wonderful you are all day. Let me tell you something, you are wonderful. The new creature that Christ has created within you if you've surrendered your life to Him. But the flesh really does stink. The flesh really is horrible. The me, that is Benji Graves before Christ transformed me, really is just a horrible, horrible being. It really is. But there is a new creation. There is that which Christ has raised, has been, that is that me that has been born again. And I know that though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Now, that outwardly we're wasting away thing is pretty easy to relate to, isn't it? Because most of us, maybe if we've gotten a little older, say in this week, Michelle and I both have this head cold and we're just sitting there in our chairs coughing, hacking, and gasping. I said, boy, we have become a sickly elderly couple, haven't we? I'll tell you, the flesh is wasting away. The flesh is just a vehicle. This body itself is just a vehicle that carries us around. But you are, in fact, a soul. And He came to save your eternal soul. To save your eternal soul. It's not redeeming the flesh. It's not redeeming the flesh. They are separate. They are different. Now, the next slide says, you cannot fix the sinful nature. It's got to be replaced. It must die. And Galatians 2:21, he talks about that. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Now, that top part there is so important for us to understand. The bottom part too, because that's God's Word. Top aren't in. But you can't fix the sinful nature. This is the great mistake, really, I believe, of theology in more modern times in losing track of this concept of the flesh and the spirit being totally separate. Because what ends up happening is instead of building the spiritual nature that Christ wants us to build, we end up trying to polish the sinful nature. We end up trying to polish the sinful nature so we can present ourselves to God as something worthy to be there. As something that we can look back on as God says, why should I let you into heaven? Which He's not going to say that to His people. But He said, why should I let you into my heaven? That we're going to ask the question, well, you know, I was a pretty good guy. Might have had a really polished sinful nature, but God is not interested in polished sinful natures. He wants to build something new within us. There is nothing in our carnal nature, our sinful nature, that is redeemable. God is not trying to improve the old you. He's making a new you. He's not impressed when He saved my soul. His goal was not just to make a better Benji Graves. It was to make a new one. A new one. Now, Galatians 2:20-21, which we were just talking about here, talks about, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now, think about that statement. Sometimes you have to think about these statements as if it's the first time you're hearing it, because many of us have read those scriptures before. We know it's scripture. But imagine if you were at the church of Galatia and Paul comes by to speak. Actually, this is in a letter, so you receive it in a letter. But either way, says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. How would you receive that? You go, what? I mean, he looks like he's standing there to me, you know. Or maybe if it's in a letter, you go, was he writing this? You know, the way people think, it's kind of funny, because if you see the way some of the early apostles and disciples interpreted things he said, they took it very literally. And so if he said, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, they might have read that line and thought, he's writing this while he's dead. You know, he wrote us a letter from the grave. The life I live in the body, he goes on, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. But I no longer live, meaning I, the past. I. He didn't improve Paul. He didn't just fix Paul. He didn't just take the old Paul and make him not want to kill Christians anymore. He created a new Paul. Actually, created Paul, because he was Saul before that. I often think that name change thing is a great thing. I think it'd be awesome if whenever anybody was born again, we just changed their name. You know, Simon to Peter. That would make it pretty easy. Yeah, well, I used to be Simon, but now I'm Peter. And it was very clear. I am a new creature. I'm a new being. I'm not who or what I once was. We are really big on saying, I'm not who I once was. But we need to learn to say, I'm not what I once was. Because I'm a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. I have been risen with Him. I will be glorified with Him and have been glorified by His statement. But I will one day be glorified with Him in heaven. Now, we talked, I think, last week or the week before about the two voices on your shoulder, the old cartoons where there was the, unfortunately, usually depicted by a wimpy little angel guy on one side and a big, burly devil guy on the other side. And they'd be going, this guy's going, do it. It'll be fun. Everybody else is doing it. You deserve it. The important thing is that you're happy. Got to be true to yourself. Then they always had the guy, unfortunately, again, characterized by a wimpy angel person going, don't do it. It would be wrong. And as weird as that is, and, you know, but the reason that resonates, and the reason it resonates with people is because most of us can relate to those two voices. We have been right there. What? Yes. No. Yes. No. Yes. No. And the argument's going in your head. And there's the, oh, yeah, maybe. Oh, no. Gosh, no. Maybe. Oh, no. Oh. And we know that battle with ourselves. We even know those voices in our head that say, you know what? You got to be true to yourself. Besides, everybody else is doing it. Nobody's going to know. Look out for number one. It's all about you. Well, Christians, by our very nature, born-again believers, have multiple personality disorder. Period. Just a reality. Romans 7:15-25. Again, imagine that Paul has just shown up and is preaching, and this is what he says. Imagine if this wasn't actually in Scripture, but I just came in and said this morning. I said, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Wow. Imagine if I just came in and said this morning. Most of these are going, what in the world is he talking about? But if you understand that it comes from the basis of the prior understanding that we have an old man and a new man, that we carry around this body of death in this life, but we have been raised to new life with Christ and the born again new creation that he is, that we understand what he's saying here. We understand what Paul's talking about. I know a lot of people try to explain this one away and say, oh, well, he's just kind of being metaphorical there. He's talking straight out about the battle that we fight within our minds as believers because the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. And so it comes down to a question of which one you're going to live for. Now, it sure sounds like the words of a crazy person, though. It really does. When Paul says, it is no longer I that sin, but sin that lives within me that does it, then they say, what? Is he trying to come up with a cop-out? No, it's because Paul understands the flesh can only sin, and the spirit cannot sin. The flesh can only sin, and the spirit cannot sin. So it's not a question of how well I perform in the next 15 minutes here. It's a question of whether I will be in the flesh or in the spirit. It's a question of whether I will walk in the flesh or in the spirit. It's not a question of whether or not I dressed well enough to look like a preacher this morning. It's a question of whether I will walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit. It is always a question of whether you will walk in the flesh or you will walk in the spirit. In a given situation, it's a question whether you're going to go through it in the flesh or whether you're going to go through it in the spirit. And it's not that hard to tell. If you're going through a situation and you're just thinking about somebody else with bitterness and anger and frustration, you can bet you're in the flesh. So instead of just sitting there going, gee, I'm wrong to be thinking with bitterness and frustration, I need to change that. We need to acknowledge I'm walking in the flesh. And I want to be put to death that flesh. I want to say, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it is He that lives within me, and it does. See, there are days when I'm wandering along, and I know I'm in the flesh. I know I'm letting the flesh reign here. I know by the thoughts of my mind and the things that are churning there at 4 a.m, I know that I'm walking in the flesh. And yet the Scripture tells us, if we will walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's an absolute statement. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, a lot of people are motivated almost entirely by guilt. When Jesus said that He came to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, to set us free. And that's because we can walk in the Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit of God, we have that great mercy and grace to be able to walk in the Spirit of God and not in the flesh. Not in the flesh. But if you don't understand, there are two. It becomes confusing. See, there's a time when we have honest conviction from the Holy Spirit. But that's not the shame that comes from living in the flesh. Shame is this unattached sense of worthlessness. See, I in the flesh am completely unworthy of Christ's sacrifice. But by His blood, I have been forgiven that the new creation might rise forth. And I am not who I used to be, but more importantly, I'm not what I used to be. I'm a child, born again, child of the living God. Born again, justified, glorified, sanctified, child of the living God. My flesh certainly isn't. See, I could say that's not who I was, but it's not what I was. Because back then I was not a glorified, sanctified, justified, child of the born again, child of the living God. I was not. And Jesus Christ saved my soul, and I became something I wasn't. Not just a different person, a whole new person. It's very important to understand, because a lot of Scripture doesn't make sense until you get there. See, often it seems like Christians are almost afraid that people will actually be set free. And we've got to somehow, they step out of the bondage of the world just to step into the bondage of the church, and somehow we've got to keep them, you know, keep telling them, oh, you better be careful, you better be careful, when our message should be, you can walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. You don't have to let sin reign in your mortal body anymore. The mortal body we're kind of stuck with for a time. But we don't have to let it rule. And we don't have to let it reign. See, the Word is clear about not giving ourselves to sin. See that in Romans 6, 9 through 12, where it says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon yourself also to be dead unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Now, he's talking about as we're alive to God and Jesus Christ as believers, and then he says, let not sin reign in your mortal body, which tells us a number of things. One, let not sin reign in your mortal body. But the other one is that you could let sin reign in your mortal body. So don't. Don't. There's a certain decision there, because it says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. And that very admonition means that we could let sin reign in our mortal body. And I don't want to allow that. See, God is looking for a right heart attitude. And we know that, but sometimes we just miss that. And we think if we just get the details right. See, the Pharisees got the details right. They were excellent at straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. And so often, as believers and as the church as a whole, we are really good at straining at gnats and really good at swallowing camels. The camel, the elephant in the room, so to speak, just remains kind of the elephant in the room, and we don't talk about it. While we feel like we're pleasing God because we strain at gnats. Galatians 2, 16 through 21 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ, Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. See, no flesh can be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. See, there's the context of the one that we were talking about earlier. And it talks about, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And really, the flesh is not going to be justified anyway, anyhow. The Spirit is born again. The Spirit is new. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That yoke of bondage, in the context of all that, was the law. See, people want to fall back to the law because, and the law isn't just the Ten Commandments and such, but, you know, a lot of those things are things that God has written in our hearts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Sums up the whole thing. The Spirit, which does not sin, is mindful of the things of God. But the flesh is mindful only of the things of the flesh. Today, what will we walk in? Which will we be? See, Jesus really does want to set people free. He really does. To walk in freedom, not in bondage. Not to just walk through every day going, well, I better make all the right steps or God's going to beat me. I better do everything right today or else God's going to just come down on me like a hammer. But rather to walk in the freedom of the Spirit that wants the things of God. The desires, the things of God. I think that probably most of us as believers, if you're a believer here today, we know when we're in the flesh and we know when we're in the Spirit. That's where this thing about grace, where people say, oh, people just run rampant and do whatever, if they're honestly believers. No, they won't. They might fall into it, but they'll be miserable. Because we know when we're in the flesh. And the flesh only reaps destruction. It only reaps destruction. So the bottom line here is the only way to truly overcome sin is through the new nature that can come from growing in Christ through His grace. Now there is a place, as I've shared many times, for discipline, personal discipline. Because we need to keep that flesh in check. There are times when the flesh jumps out in a moment. And Christ gives us the ability to keep it in check. There are times when I want to say something that would not be the right thing to say. And there are moments when the flesh sometimes wins that battle. But far fewer times than in the past. And now, it is the Lord within me that wins that battle. That next slide says, getting believers bound up in the futility of trying to polish the sinful nature is one of the devil's greatest tricks. And it really is. To just get us completely sidetracked on trying to polish the sinful nature. Do you know, the cults have people with really polished sinful natures. You don't know how many times I've had people come to me, well, I know so-and-so and he's a this or that. You know, pick your cult. And he's a this or that, and he's a really great guy. Prays all the time, reads the Bible, and works at the soup kitchen, takes orphans into his home. That's a really clean cut haircut, and always wears a suit and a tie, whatever. How many times have I heard that? And God is not impressed. God is not impressed unless they are His. And if they are born again, they are His. If they are not born again, then they are of the flesh, period. God is not impressed with our polished sinful natures. If we will walk in the Spirit and our holiness emanates from the fact that we're walking in the Spirit, that is pleasing to God. If our, quote, holiness only comes from the fact that we've managed to polish up our sinful nature a lot, that's not impressive to God. We're supposed to want to know Christ, not be consumed with impressing Him. See, a thing happened to me when I first, I always have to correct myself on this day, when I first found the Lord, but really when the Lord first found me. I mean, it wasn't when He first found me, but when He saved me. You know, because we couldn't even come to Him if He didn't give us the ability. But when I first met Jesus for real, and He came and just transformed my life, I just really, really, really wanted to know Christ. I mean, I really, really wanted to know Christ. I wasn't really thinking about all the things in my life I was going to fix because, frankly, my life was so messed up, I don't even know where I'd even start. I wasn't at an altar going, you know, if I was going to be in an altar going, okay, because I'm going to be a Christian, I'll stop doing this, 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 I'd have been there for days. And I'd just been fighting that for days. But all I wanted was to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Only I didn't know that scripture then. I didn't know any of this stuff. I didn't know the inside and out of it all. I didn't know how to act like a Christian. I just wanted to know Christ. I wanted to know this God that had so impacted my life, that had so transformed me, that had flooded my life with this life. And I wanted to know Him. I really, really wanted to know Him. And when I read the Bible, I read it because I wanted to know Christ. When I was praying, when I was doing whatever that might be, I did it because I wanted to know Christ. And then, I was, in the church for about a year. And by then I was a Sunday school teacher and assistant Sunday school superintendent and a lot of that stuff. And I made a very, very poor decision. I decided I was going to be the best Christian ever. I remember when I did. I remember going, you know what? I'm going to be the best Christian ever. Now that sounds great, doesn't it? And man, I studied my Bible like crazy. I was at every meeting and event. In fact, at two different church bodies in town. And I was just going to be the best Christian ever. And all of a sudden, more and more, my life became dry. And I became frustrated. And nothing, never seemed like I could be good enough. I didn't have that sense of intimacy with the Lord. All the while, doing the right stuff. But see, in that moment, the moment that I switched from I want to know Christ to I want to be the best Christian ever, I went from seeing the spiritual nature built to polishing the sinful nature. I made that switch in that moment. And to anyone else, here's the irony, to probably if you'd asked anyone else that knew me or in that church, they'd have said in that year, boy, has he ever grown in the Lord. That guy has really grown in the Lord. And all I had done is gone backwards. You understand me in this saying? I'd actually gone backwards. But the people around me would have looked and said, man, he has really grown in the Lord. I even cut my hair. I started dressing nicer. I started doing all this stuff that I thought, if I'm going to be the best Christian in the world, here's the other mistake I made is I looked at the people that I thought, well, they're really good. I'll just imitate what they do. They talk nice. I'll talk nice. And then all of a sudden, when I'm reading the Bible, I'm not reading it because I want to know Christ. I'm reading it because I want to be a really good Christian. Why? What motivates a person for that? It wasn't because I wanted to be super pleasing to God. It was because partly just my basic sense of competitiveness. The flesh in me, if I was going to do something, I was going to be the best at it. That was part of the motivation. I mean, hey, if I'm doing this Christian thing, then I'm going to be the best Christian there ever was. So maybe we can all sit in a room and I can go, I'm a better Christian than you are. Here's why. But my soul was drying up and dying. Because I'd left behind, I want to know Christ. And just went to, you know what, I'm going to be a really good Christian. And I wonder if sometimes what we unwittingly emphasize to others, even to our children and such, is not, I want to know Christ, but rather, here's what you do if you're a good Christian. Here's what a good Christian would do. When the emphasis should be, I want to know Christ. See, my mom became a believer shortly after me. And then it's like a weapon, you know. Well, if you're a Christian, you'd clean your room. I don't know that she ever actually said that, but it's that kind of inference of, you know, from that point on, yes, from that point on, from that point on, though, it was kind of like she had this other thing on me now because I was a professing believer in Christ Jesus. And if I had a bad attitude or whatever else, now she had a new thing she could use. What would Jesus think of how you're acting right now? It's a fairly legitimate question. That's a fairly legitimate question. What would Jesus think about this? She never had that before. when I was the only believer in the family, I was, you know, standing alone on Jesus. When that happened, all of a sudden it was a problem. In fact, it really was. I actually, the whole thing kind of threw my world upside down because I was this crusader against my whole family. And then all of a sudden, Mom came in and that was something else. But anyway. But think about it. Is it what emanates from us? Is it the concept of, I want to know Christ. I just have a passion to know Him and to walk with Him. Or is it, you know, if you were a Christian, you'd act like this. Or if you were really a Christian, you'd act like that. Even if it may be true that as a Christian, that's how they should act and that's how they should behave. But that's not the emphasis. Or else you'll end up going, you know what? My New Year's resolution this year is just to be a really good Christian. My New Year's, I don't even have one, but if it had to be, to press in to Jesus. To know Him more. To know Him more. You know, if the only thing in a marriage is you're looking at your spouse and going, okay, whenever I'm around him, I got to act a certain way just to keep peace or just to keep him happy. It's not really you. They'll eventually figure that out. And God already knows. So I want to grow closer to Him. See, one of the biggest things, that next slide, if you bring it up. You will never present your sinful nature or the flesh to God. Man, I used to wonder. Before I really understood this, I used to wonder. I remember as a young person thinking through it all, how in the world can I go to heaven? I mean, I know there's no sin in heaven, right? I know this. And it just boggled my mind. I thought, even if God gives me some special dose of Himself when I get up there, I'm still not going to be able to go eternity without sinning. You know? I'm going to get mad and say something stupid at some point. And I wondered, how in the world can we go to heaven and not sin? And now some people have struggled with that doctrinal question and came up with a thing called sinless perfection, where they believe we're perfected here on earth, but so that way we can go to heaven because we've already been perfected. But it doesn't actually work because you can't present the flesh to God. There's no perfect flesh. The flesh is still born in sin. So how could I go to heaven? Knowing the way my mind works. Knowing the thoughts of my heart a lot of times. Things that you don't know. The darkness that pervades my soul at times, that when I'm going, how could I even think something like that? And see, that's the right question, because I don't think that. Sin that lives within me does. It's an important distinction. It wasn't a cop-out. It was a recognition of what is the flesh and what is the Spirit. And if you don't recognize it, then you can't decide to walk in the Spirit. It is no longer I that sin, but sin that lives within me that does. And I want to put to death that nature and be risen with Christ. Put to death Petra, the band, if you're old enough to remember. Had a song called Killing My Old Man. Now, just that song title, probably if it was a rap song, wouldn't sound so good today. Just like might mean something completely different. But they understood that it's part of that, that's part of that theology, that killing my old man. I don't want that old man, that old self. I want the new self that has risen with Christ. But here's the thing. When I say, how could I go to heaven when I know me? I know the thoughts of my heart. I know that things go through my head and even actions occur where I'm going, what am I thinking? What is wrong with me? Well, the Bible tells me I know what is wrong with me. I carry around this body of death through this life. I have this battle with the flesh. That's what's wrong with me. The Bible makes it clear. But you'll never present that, because when you go to see Him, when you go to see Him, if you're a believer, you go to the Bema seat of judgment, the mercy seat. And that flesh is not going. It's not going. Everything that is of that, which everything of the flesh is not of God, opposed to God, and only evil continually all the time. It's not going. You will never have to present your flesh to God. But only the spirit that He's created in the glorified body that He has ready for you. I often wonder what my glorified body is going to be like. I have visions and pictures. But it's a glorious thing to think about, isn't it? That one day, I will be rid of this body of death. Not just the physical infirmities of it. Not just the fact that my knees hurt going downstairs now, and my neck has to stay in one position when I sleep and move at certain times or else I'm in trouble the next day. Not just the infirmities of the physical flesh, but the carnality of the flesh. One day, we will leave it behind and struggle with it no more and sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty with the angels in heaven." Salvation belongs to our God. Glory to His name. But the other great picture in this point of it is that you don't have to live in the flesh now. You don't have to let it reign in your body. You don't have to let it win, but you only defeat it by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Let's be honest, folks. Even if we thought about this only in pragmatic terms, which we shouldn't, but even if we did, is the world really going to long to be a part of something just because a bunch of people have polished sinful natures? Even as I say that, I realize there are a lot of people who want to belong to things that people have really polished sinful natures because it makes them feel better about themselves. They think it's a safety net when legalism is not safe, it's sin. But what about if the people around us saw that we just really, really want to know Christ? I know Him. And yet I really, really still want to know Him. I want to know Him. Galatians 5:13-18 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." See how this shows up everywhere once you understand the two natures. "But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It's very, very straightforward here. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law, because the flesh is under law, and that's why it will perish. The flesh will perish. God did not redeem our carnal nature. He created a new creature. And though we dwell in this body of death and carry it with us in this life, there is a way to be set free from that. A way to be set free. Next week we're going to actually talk about that, what it means to say, "I want to know Christ." But, well, Lord willing, I should say, next week we're going to do that. Get into, because it's actually important to start to look, say, okay, what does that mean? You know, what does it mean to say, "I want to know Christ"? I mean, what does that really mean? Now, you don't have to have a big understanding here because, I mean, the basis of it is just, "I want to know Christ," you know? Man, I mean, when you first met maybe that significant other, if you have or whatever it is, I mean, all you wanted to do was just be around them, you know? If you went to work or school that day, you couldn't wait for it to be over so you could just be there. The kind of passion that we're supposed to have or should have for Christ. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will have. See, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The challenge here is walking in the Spirit. That's the challenge. The challenge is not simply going, well, I'm going to try not to sin. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So the challenge here is walking in the Spirit. Because when you get up tomorrow morning, you've got a decision to make. Are you going to walk in the Spirit or are you going to walk in the flesh? When you get to wherever it is you go tomorrow. And maybe that person that just drives you nuts shows up. You have a decision to make. Are you going to walk in the Spirit or are you going to walk in the flesh? When you have to deal with that situation that is so stressful to you, are you just going to go crazy with anxiety or are you going to stop and worship the Lord and ask for His peace because you're going to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh? Are you going to try to solve that big mountainous problem you have all by yourself and only become frustrated because you want to walk in the flesh? Or will you truly trust it to the Lord and seek His wisdom and guidance while you walk in the Spirit? When you go home this afternoon and your wife or husband are driving you crazy, are you going to walk in the flesh or are you going to walk in the Spirit? See, we have that decision to make. We have that decision to make. But he who walks in the Spirit will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. My friends, walk in the Spirit. If you're a believer, you do know what that means. And I want to know Christ. I don't want the world to just look on and say, well, that guy really acts like a Christian. I hope they think my life exemplifies Scripture to some degree, certainly. But I hope they say, man, that guy really, really wants to know Jesus. You know, there's a guy years ago, I know I tell my stories many times, and you've heard them all, but I always love that story of D.L. Moody when he was preaching a large service, and there was a well-known atheist writer there in the lineup as they were going in. You know, there's many thousands of people would come to hear these things, and with no PA system, somehow all this stuff would work. But, you know, D.L. Moody was speaking. This guy was a very well-known writer, reporter-ish type thing for atheist, known atheist. And somebody saw him there, and they said, why are you here? You don't believe in God. And the guy said, you're right, I don't, but he sure does. And I think, boy, that's what I would want people to say about my life, even if they disagree with me about the Lord. Even if they say, I think all that Christianity stuff and that Jesus stuff is bunk, I hope they say, boy, that guy sure believes it. I mean, I may not believe it, but boy, that guy sure does. I might think he's an idiot, but I don't doubt his commitment. I might think he's crazy, but he does love the Lord. That's a great compliment. I'm fine with that. I'm fine with that. If somebody's like, well, I believe that you believe what you say you believe, but I think you're stupid. Okay, that's a compliment. I'm good with it. I just want people to know that I love Jesus Christ. And when I die and I go on, I hope that the main thing people remember me for is not, hey, that guy, you know, played music and was a pastor or whatever, but I would hope that they would say, he may have done a lot of stupid things along the line, but man, that guy loved Jesus. That guy really loved Jesus. I don't care if they say, boy, he was amazing. You know, it was just amazing, this or that or whatever. I'd rather just go, man, that guy really, really did love Jesus. I would hope that would be our legacy. Next week we'll talk about what that means. Father, we just thank you this morning for who you are. And God, we want to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in your sufferings, becoming like you, your death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. That we could say, I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. God, that's our prayer this morning, God. We just praise you. And God, we want our lives to bring you glory because our love for you shines out, Lord. Our passion for you, and that people would see that we just really, really want to know you. We give you thanks and glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. And God bless everyone.